right, grab out your Bible and your notes as we study God's Word today. Welcome again, though, to Resurrection Sunday. I'm so excited about Easter. And honestly, I'm so excited, all of us in the room. And then I was thinking, too, as I prepared, I was like, all of those who got a jump on spring break and you are watching us from the beach, we are so excited you have joined us online. We're not jealous at all. That's just the way that it is. It's great to have you here. If you'd like to follow along, you can jump in your Bible over to the book of Mark. We're going to work our way through the book of Mark today, and then we'll end in Luke 24. And so you can follow along in the Word if you'd like to do that. Of course, we'll have it on the screens. If you'd like to pull up a fill-in-the-blank verse of every, or fill-in-the-blank form of every verse and point we make today, of course, you can download the Victory Harvest Church app and follow along there as well, or just jot some things down. I think it's important to take notes as we study God's Word. As you are turning, though, over to Mark, go ahead and look at the person next to you and tell them, you look Easter good this morning. Tell them. All right, and now I don't know who it is that you shunned or did not look at, but look at them and tell them that you look Easter good as well. If you have any questions this morning, the goal I was trying to hit is I was trying to look like an Easter egg. Come on, somebody. That's what I was going for. And so I don't know what you dress like or what you were doing for Easter, but mine was Easter egg, and I think I hit that off pretty well. I don't know, like maybe you grew up where you had to dress up every Easter. I don't know, or maybe every... Yeah, there we go. All right, we have that. Maybe you grew up where you had to dress up every Sunday. Maybe you grew up, you didn't have to dress up at all. Come on, somebody, where you at? For us, it was always Easter growing up. And so I had to put on those slippery black socks when I was like 5 or 6 years old that I hated because they cut off circulation. But you had to wear the slippery socks because they went with the dress pants that also cut off circulation. I despised those as well. Come on. And then we come to church. And honestly, growing up, church on Easter was like all day long. You guys know, like, we used to have around here a sunrise service. Anybody remember? We used to have, like, a special, maybe in your tradition growing up as well, it's like a special sunrise service early morning that you would come to. And honestly, it was, I think I said this last Easter, you weren't a Christian unless you were at church and before the tomb was empty. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just... Yeah, we would literally, as the sun rose, we would be out here at the gazebo because that was celebrating the time that Jesus rose from the dead. Problem was, it had about the same attendance as the actual tomb. That's what nobody came. Like, you guys are like, I'm nostalgic. You didn't come, all right? I was there. I remember what a thing. But it was, I loved it. It was early. Sun was rising. It was cold. But I loved it because between the sunrise and the regular service, there was donuts in the foyer. That's what we would get. That was the enticement to come. And so, I don't know, they probably bought them on like Thursday because they were always stale. But I just remember that in my mind of like, you get it. That was the incentive. I get a donut and then we go right back in for Sunday morning service. And some of you that would come to the Easter, you go home and go to sleep. And I always was jealous of you guys. And so that's just the way it kind of did. We did that for years. And then as I got older, we started making more Easter traditions. When I got married, we would have our own Easter traditions. And some of you have that for your families as well. You have your own traditions that you do each year. Maybe you do an egg hunt, or maybe you give them Easter baskets with a bunch of like strange candy. Because what is Easter if it's not to gorge yourself on weird candy that we don't eat the rest of the year? That's what it's for, right? And some of you do that at my house and with my family. We actually have a tradition that came through my mom's side of the family from Lebanon that we have. We, you know, let the kids color the eggs. We stick them in the fridge. All sounds normal. And then on Easter, we fight. Come on, somebody. We don't throw the eggs at each other. We have a rumble and we each get an egg and we smack them against each other. And the egg that doesn't crack at the end is the winner. It's just what we do. That's just Easter for us. All right, so if you need a new tradition, I'm happy to pass that one on to you because it definitely results in fighting. It's like playing Monopoly. It's just amazing. It just results. And I remember we'd done this for years, and I was thinking about it. One of you, like 20, 25 years ago, you slipped me a ceramic egg on Palm Sunday. I don't know if you remember that. Come up afterwards and tell me it was you because you gave me a stone egg, and I hid that thing, and I waltzed into Easter morning with a Terminator egg. Come on, somebody. And I crushed I Humpty Dumpty the whole lot of them. I was just mowing through the competition and winning. So at least for 1 year, I forgot what Easter was about. I just did not even. Because what is Easter if you cannot dominate the ones you love? Amen? It's just, that's just, in my own little brain, that's what Easter was all. But I was thinking about this morning. I was prepared for the message. And it really hit me. Because I think we all kind of understand it. This idea of what is Easter about. I think if you call yourself a follower of Christ, we all kind of get it, right? Like the resurrection is important. It's like a really big deal. It's really significant. But I think today we ought to pause just for a moment and recognize the fact, the simple fact that without the resurrection, if we don't have that, honestly, we really have nothing. If we don't have the resurrection of Christ, really and truly, we don't have anything today. If the whole thing was just a lie and the disciples fabricated the whole thing, stole the body, if it was all just something like that, then honestly, our faith is useless. Our preaching is pointless. Sin still has dominion. Death still has the control over our lives. We really have nothing. In fact, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15 because Paul writes about this. Paul is like talking about this moment because I've heard it too many times. People are like, well, if there wasn't Jesus, then we'd have all the good principles and we just have really good lives anyway. And so I'm just going to kind of roll the dice and do it. I've heard that, but that's not what scripture says. If we don't have the resurrection, we've got nothing. Watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, watch this, then all of our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But it can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. And watch this. Paul gets even stronger. You're like, you offended me, Pastor. Watch this. Paul does it even more. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Basically what Paul is saying, here's the dismal reality. If there's no resurrection, then our preaching is pointless. Our faith has no anchor. Our faith is useless. We're still all lost in our sin. Death still has dominion over our lives. Everything about it crumbles if the resurrection is unreal. Which is why I'm so thankful for the next phrase in this verse. Watch what Paul says next. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Read that with me. Come on. As you're clapping, read the way. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. One more time, like you can read. Come on. So Christ has been raised from the dead. Aren't you thankful for that? That Christ has been raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, then our preaching is fruitful. Our faith has an anchor to our soul. Sin has been defeated. Death no longer has dominion. In fact, our lives have a purpose in Christ because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of us. Is there anybody alive in this church this morning? Come on. It's amazing that Christ has been raised and that same power now lives on the inside of us. That our faith has a purpose. The resurrection, most significant event in human history. Now, in the book of John, which is quite a different book from the other gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Jesus. And John is kind of different from, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus, in the book of John, what he records of Jesus saying, Jesus makes seven I am statements. And we've done messages on these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On one of the occasions that we talked about, and we touched this story briefly last week. I want to kind of bring it center again. Jesus is talking to Martha. You remember, Martha is the sister of Lazarus, the guy that dies and Jesus brings him back to life. But at this point, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus goes, and so you remember this story. The family is kind of rocked by this. They have called for Jesus to come and he doesn't show up. And Lazarus dies and they can't make sense of this. God didn't come when I wanted him to. It didn't happen how I thought it should. Jesus left us when we needed him the most. And they're kind of roiling with this. And Mary, another sister, she can't even come out and meet Jesus. She's so embroiled in this. She's so distraught. But Martha comes out and Jesus is having this interaction with Martha. And he says this phrase. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though they die. And watch this. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her this question. So he's like, okay, listen, Martha, I am resurrection power. I am the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. I'm standing here with you. I know you may be walking through a dark moment. I know there feels like a death that is final. I know that you've been going through this hell or whatever it is you've walked through. But he says, but I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm standing. I am the resurrection. And then he asks her a question that I think he asks all of us this Easter. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in Jesus? The title of the message this Easter is, what would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to believe? Because I'm willing to bet there are a couple of groups here. There's probably some of you that are in the room today watching whatever, but you're mostly, I was thinking, some of you in the room, you would be like, listen, pastor, I don't want to offend you, but I'm a Creaster, right? I come on Christmas and Easter, and so it's great. I'm happy to shake your hand, but, you know, I love somebody that dragged me here. Some of you would, like, make that admission. You love mom or grandma, whoever it is, and you'd, like, you love somebody that loves this Jesus nonsense, and so you're here. You're just like, I'm going to appease them. They got there. Like, you don't really know where you land on all of this. You're probably pretty skeptical. You probably, like, you're like, it's just not my thing, but I love mom. I love grandma. Old Meemaw told me, and so here I am. I put on clothes I never wear. It is what it is, right? And you're here. Some of you, another group, I would say, you're like, okay, I do love the Lord. Like, I do love him, but honestly, I'm walking through some hell right now. And so it's great. I love Jesus, and I'm here on Easter, and it's whatever, but I see him doing all this stuff for other people. But I don't think it's really for me. Like, it's great that I hear those things, and it's great that he touches them, and I think, and you're struggling to make it personal. You're struggling to think that resurrection power could actually be for you. Because you see it in everybody else, but you're like, it's not happening the way I thought in my life. I want you to know you're in good company today, both groups, because we're going to study the disciples for just a couple of minutes. And honestly, these guys walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. They see more miracles than anybody else ever alive. They hear more teaching than anybody else ever alive. They had access to moments, we'll see in a minute, that nobody else had access to. And yet they were the greatest skeptics of all. They were the greatest unbelievers of all. It was the hardest to convince them on resurrection morning. First thing you notice, jot it down if you're taking notes, is they did not believe what Jesus said. These are his disciples. These are the dudes as close to him as you could possibly get. And they did not believe what he actually said. I don't know if you know this, but there are three distinct and specific times in Scripture where Jesus tells his disciples exactly what is about to happen, and they don't believe him. It shows up in all three of the Gospels we call the Synoptic Gospels. Those are the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't know if you know much about the divisions, but those kind of follow the same timeline, same stories. John just goes off the rails, tells his own stories, does his own thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of similar to each other. And so I want you to see these stories, because we're going to pick it up in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. We find the first prophecy right after Jesus feeds a bunch of people, feeds thousands of people. And then he tells his disciples this prophecy. Watch what he says. He begins to teach them that the Son of Man himself must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. So he's telling them. So Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Like, they hear what he says. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I will rise. And Peter's like, come over here, Jesus. I have something to say. And so Peter rebukes him. But when Jesus saw his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Come on, somebody. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Pretty harsh, Jesus. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, keep in mind, this is harsh. If you're thinking like this is something, if you're like a boss of employees, if you've ever had to call them Satan, you're like, where do we go off the rails? Jesus, like, get behind me. Now, keep in mind, this is just a couple of days after Jesus looked at Peter and was like, Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Because Peter had the revelation, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, and Jesus, like, heaven has revealed this to you. Come on, Peter, you and I, we're going to change the world. And now, a couple of days later, here's Peter getting called Satan. Come on, how many know it's okay to be a little hot and cold sometime? It's okay. Peter's just a mess. And if God can use Peter, God can use all of us, right? That's just the what I take. I think it's fascinating because just a chapter later, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. This is not one of the prophecies, but this is just a moment that they should have gotten a clue about what was coming. Because remember, the ones who are closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, he brings them up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus begins to glow and he's bright and he's like, okay, this is the Son of God. And then Moses and Elijah show up talking to him. And it's like this, this amazing moment that, like, okay, yeah, this is the Son of God. And Peter opens his big mouth. Come on, somebody. He's just like, it's not enough to be rebuked. It's not enough to do. Peter's like, I've got something to say. This is mine. Because he starts talking about building, like, altars for all three of them, tents and whatever. Peter's like, maybe we should. You know that person that always talks when you're like, this is not a moment your voice should be heard. Like, this is not. You all have those people. Some of you are like, I don't know those people. You are those people. Come on, somebody. It's just. So all of a sudden, Peter's done blabbering. And a voice from heaven is like, shines out, is like, this is my son, listen to him. and Moses and Elijah disappear, and they're coming back down the mountain. And Jesus tells these three, watch what he says. He says, he tells any orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Doesn't seem like something you should have to discuss. But I don't know. I don't know. Maybe, who knows? So these three guys have an extra clue. So now prophecy number two, Mark chapter 9, drop down to verse 30. They left the place, passed through Galilee, and Jesus didn't want anyone else to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And so he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And what's the next verse? But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. I think that'd be a pretty good point to be like, hey, Jesus, we don't get it. Tell us. I think it's a pretty good point to just understand from the beginning. He is plainly saying, I will die. I'm going to rise. Told him exactly what's about to happen. Still not getting. Now, the third one takes place in Mark chapter 10. They're about to go to Jerusalem. And anybody who has ever led anyone in your life, you understand a good leadership principle is to prepare the people that you are leading for what comes next. Like to prepare them for the, like what's going to happen. I don't know if we have any parents in the room, but good parenting says you need to prepare your kids for what comes next. Our first two kids are boys, and they're only like a year and a half, Elijah and Eliam, a year and a half apart from each other. And so when they were smaller, my wife Alyssa would like prepare them for car trips because we love road trips, we love driving. And so we'd be driving like 9-10 hours up north to Alabama or Tennessee or whatever. And we'd be about to get in the car and she would prepare them like, okay, it's going to be a long time. We're in the car. Your parents understand this, right? Like, any bathroom breaks, take them now, because I don't stop. Come on, somebody. We go. But she would prepare them like, okay, it's going to be a long time. It's going to take like 15 Paw Patrol episodes. Like, you got to get, like, or it's going to be like, I don't know, 6 Peppa Pigs and a Dora. Like, it's a long time. And I don't know, and don't judge us, all right? We do pretty well on screen time, but it goes out the window on road trips, everybody. It's just... You understand, like you start messing with the map and you're like, everybody shut your mouth and watch the iPad. You're just like just, just is what it is. I just be honest before yourself. Now, our daughter Hava is 7. And so when she came along, we were able to curate out all of those preschool programming that we hated. Come on, somebody, like it was, anybody remember like Caillou? Anybody remember that? Like, God have mercy on our souls. And so Hava came along and it was like, I'm sorry, bro. I've already been through that hell in my life. That's over. Like you're going to watch LSU football with me. That's what we're going to watch. It's going to be great. You're going to just, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is the way the ball rolls. But you try to prepare your kids for the environment you're about to be in. Whatever's about to happen, like the different societal, whatever, the whatever scenario or season or environment you're about to walk into. And so I would try that because there's, I don't know what you would call it. There's a shyness or an embarrassment or like a certain healthy level of shame that governs our society that we have in social interactions that I think is really helpful. It helps us to kind of govern how we, little kids don't have it. I don't know if you understand this. Like they just don't have that innate ability. So I would prepare them like, look, we're about to go into the store. These people are not our friends. I'm sure they're all great people. They do not want to talk to you. We do not need to talk to them. We are going in to buy things. And I would prepare them. And we would go in. I kid you not. I had Liam in my cart at Costco. He's like 4 years old. We're about to check out. I finally run the gauntlet. I have everything I need. We're sitting there. And we're like, we think. And Liam's just like, look at him. He's like, why that man have no hair? Like right in front of us. And I was like, it's Costco. Can I put my child on the shelf and just like put him up for sale and run? We get back in. And then I have both of them. We're outside Home Depot. I'm like, listen to me. We do not need to talk to people. You are not running for office. We're not trying to win anything. Like, I don't care. Are you? We're not going to speak, okay? And they both be like, okay, okay. And we get in there. We'd be on, like, the PVC aisle. I'm trying to pick up stuff. And Elijah looks. He's like, hey, what's that guy doing? Like, 2 feet away. Yeah, you. What are you doing? The guy's, like, looking at it. He's like, yeah. Wait, why are you buying that? Dad, why that guy on that tractor? I'm like, I don't know, son. I don't know. You start talking, you start asking people in the South personal questions. They'll be like, what, you work for the government? Like, what is this? What's the business of yours why I'm buying this fridge? They're like, step off, four-year-old. I'm like, I finally just gave up prepping. I was like, just get us all shot. I don't care. Just put them on. Just. Jesus is like, look, we're going somewhere. This is what's going to happen. Here's what to expect. Here's the other thing. In the most vivid account yet, I remind you, this is just a few days before the crucifixion. And Jesus looks at them, verse 33 of Mark 10. He said, the Son of Man, we're going to Jerusalem, will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Three times, very clearly, Jesus prophesies exactly what is going to happen, and they don't believe him. When Jesus stands trial, only Peter and John are there. When Jesus hangs on the cross, only John is present. And exactly zero people were waiting for him resurrection morning for him to come to life. They didn't believe what he said. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I will rise. Said it three times, according to John, probably six or seven, very plainly telling his team what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, they just didn't believe what he said. I want you to know, God has sent messages to us as well. Romans says that God has hidden himself in creation, that he's revealed himself through the mysteries and the complexity of the world that we live in. That the divine beauty of nature and the complexity of the world, God has shown his divine self. That no one would have an excuse. And then he sent his word that promises all these amazing blessings of peace and joy and freedom. If we would just live our lives his way, if we surrender our lives to him. And yet it's hard for us. We remain skeptical. Like, we have this revelation, and then we also have like his word before us, and we still remain. We just don't believe, like the disciples, what God has said. But they didn't stop there, the disciples. No. Next thing, they didn't believe what others saw. Jot it down if you're taking notes. They also didn't believe what others saw. I think it's fascinating. The Bible tells us it's the women that were the first to discover the empty tomb. The ones who followed Jesus. Yeah, amen for that. In fact, if this is one of the evidences that the early church weren't making this story up. Because if they were fabricating the story, the last thing in the world they would have done is said this. Because culture at that time marginalized the women. They said their testimony isn't admissible in court. They're not allowed to give eyewitness testimony. They're not. Isn't it like God to upset the status quo? To show he's no respecter of person, he brings the word to the women first. And so they come to the tomb to hear about this. The first thing, if you jump over to Mark 16, it says, when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. She shows up with the good news. And when they heard that Jesus was alive, they threw a party. They said, this is what he said. They said, this is how it happens. No, that she had seen him. They did not believe it. They didn't believe what Jesus said. They didn't believe what other people saw. And they came. In fact, in Luke, you find probably the most offensive version of this. They said the words that they were speaking, the words you are speaking to us, are just nonsense. I mean, that's a fight about to happen. That's just what that. He said, we don't believe what they said. Well, then in verse 12 of Mark 16, after this, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. If you go to chapter 24 of Luke, you can read about the story of the road to Emmaus, we call it, these two disciples. Basically, Jesus comes walking alongside these two guys as they walk along the road, and they're just like flustered about all the events. They just are so sad, so downcast. Jesus is like, what's going on? What happened? And they're like, what, you've been living under a rock? Everybody knows Jesus was crucified and now the body's missing and we don't know what to make of all of this. And just imagine how frustrated Jesus, but Jesus doesn't get frustrated. Jesus starts to explain to them as they walk about the prophets and about Moses, about all that was prophesied about himself, and they still don't see him. And so they get where they're going, and Jesus is like going to leave them, and they make him, they're like, come eat with us. And so he sits down with them, still talking about all these things. Opening their mind to the scriptures and all that he said. And they still don't see him until he takes the bread at that dinner and he breaks it. And it says suddenly they realize it's Jesus. And you know what Jesus does in that moment? It's really cool. Jesus like disappears. It's great. I love it. It's just one of my favorite stories. Like, the second they get it, Jesus is like, boom, gone. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's good. Wouldn't you love to do that? Eternity is going to be incredible. Because like, you get in a conversation you don't like, you just disappear. Come on, somebody. It's amazing. I don't know. So these two guys are like, we've seen him. It was Jesus. They run all the way back to tell the disciples. Verse 13, he's alive. They returned and reported it to the rest. Watch this. But they did not believe them either. They didn't believe what people said. They just didn't believe. Same thing is true for us. We struggle to believe that God would heal us, that God would restore our marriage, that God would heal our kids. And yet we hear stories about all these people where God is in their life. And we see all these eyewitnesses that are saying, okay, this is what God is doing. Or we struggle to believe. We're skeptical about all of this. And yet you got that grandparent who prays for you constantly. You got that coworker or that student in your class who's constantly exemplifying the love of God. And they're telling you about what God has done in their life. And we're like, I don't know. And yet you would trust them in every area. I've thought about this. People are like, it's that person who's praying for you, that person who loves you more than anybody else in this world. You trust them in every other area, but you're like, you hear what they say about what God is doing in their life. And you're like, I'm not really sure. What would it take for you to believe? For the disciples, jot this down as we close. They only believed what they themselves experienced. They only believe what they experience. You go to Luke chapter 24. We're now at the end of the account of the guys who went to Emmaus. And they've come back and they've told them and they don't believe. And as they're speaking, watch this. They've just arrived. And as they're rejecting what the guys from Emmaus were saying, while they were talking, Jesus himself stood among. Jesus appears in the middle of them like he disappeared in Emmaus. You imagine those guys like having two shocks in the same day. And like Jesus just appears like poof. And he's like, peace, y'all need to chill out a little bit. And now it's funny because John gives us an extra detail about this meeting that the doors were locked because they were hiding from the Jews. So Jesus just busts through the wall and is like, peace be with you. And they understandably are terrified. Come on, somebody. Like they freak out. And so they start freaking out and like they're startled thinking they had seen a ghost. And watch this. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of the joy and amazement, these guys are like, you cannot hammer it through their heads with a hammer. Come on. He's asked them, do you have anything to eat? This is the funniest part to me. I just imagine them like they think it's a ghost. They're pressed against the walls, like all of them staring at him. Jesus in the middle. And he's just like, you guys got anything to eat? And I just feel like they like, since they give him a piece of fish, I feel like they just like toss it to him. Like it's just like, and he's just munching in the middle of them, like looking. And so they give him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Their wide-eyed, freaked out presence. Jesus is like, hey, just come. And watch this. Watch what he says after this. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Jesus is like, listen, do you understand? To say, do you hear me? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Jesus is like, listen, I have told you what's going to happen. He said, this is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here's the important. You are witnesses of these things. See, the key for the disciples, they had heard what Jesus said. They had heard what other people had experienced. But it wasn't until they witnessed it for themselves that they believed. That word witness, it means to experience firsthand. To see for yourself. I want you to know God has sent messages to you. That you are loved. And you've probably heard these, of his love and of his grace. You know, there's a longing on the inside of all of us that we want to find something bigger than us. God put that inside of us that we would find our way to him. God put that inside of us. God put that grandparent, that classmate, that coworker who knows the Lord in your life to tell you about the goodness of God. Listen, if a preacher came to you, if I was like, hey, listen, you probably wouldn't hear it. God put that person so you could hear about the goodness of God. God doesn't care who told it to you. God just cares that you're told. That you would hear about the love of God. And yet maybe you're still struggling that God could do the same for you or that God is even real. What I want you to hear this Easter is that God wants to bust through the locked doors of your life. I believe that this Sunday God is knocking on the door of your heart because he wants you to understand that the wounds are real, that his power is for today, and that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And if you feel that joy, that is God. You're like, I don't even know why I'm in this room. I don't know why I clicked online. I don't know why I'm listening to this thing. Listen, it's because God is drawing you. And I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. But listen, right now, God is drawing your heart because he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And maybe you went through some kind of church hurt, or maybe a Christian that didn't represent Christ did something that hurt. Listen to me. Do not let imperfect people keep you from the perfect God who loves you. Because he wants to change your life. He's knocking on the door of your heart. His power is for you to change your life. Because the resurrection is not just an event that we study from thousands of years ago. No, no, the resurrection is an experience. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just want to close the service praying that God would stir your faith. That he would help you to believe. Whatever situation you're walking through, whatever hell or death or thing that you may be experiencing, I want to pray that you would make this faith personal. Because you've heard what others have said. You've heard what others have experienced. You've read the words and you've never made it personal. You never believed that it could be for you. But listen to me today. Right now you have an invitation not to join a church. Everybody is welcome to come to church here. Listen, you have an invitation to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who said, I died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says he did that so anybody, including you, anybody, could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. So right now, you're like, I don't really know where I land. I don't really know why I'm here. Listen to me. God is drawing you. If that's you, if you feel that drawing, if you say, I don't really understand it all, but I know that I'm missing something. Bible says, God, put that longing inside of us that we'd be able to find our way to him. And listen, God loves you. He's not trying to get even with you. He's not trying to get revenge on you. He's just trying to rescue you. Because I promise you, if you tried to do it on your own, you tried to make sense of all of this, you tried to make it work, I promise you, you have wasted all your energy and all your strength. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know it doesn't work. But Jesus stands ready. Jesus says, I love you. I came looking for you. Bible says, while we were dead in our sins, while we could do nothing to make it right with God, Jesus came for us. He came to rescue us. He came to make us clean. He came to bring us back to the Father. And right now you have an opportunity to give your life to him. Listen, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you in front of whoever you came with today. All I want to do is pray with you. And you can do it right where you're sitting. We pray together as a church every single week. Nobody prays alone. But if you feel that inside, you say, hey, I need to make a change. I have to make this decision. I would love to pray with you in this moment. Pray with us. I can give you the words, but you have to pray them and you have to mean them for your own life. You have to make the decision. Grandma can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. That coworker, that friend, they can tell you about Jesus, but you've got to decide. What do you believe? If you say, hey, I want to make a change, pray with us right now. In church, pray this with me. Nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my mistakes, of all my sin. I repent. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Now, God, I thank you for every single person here on this Easter. Lord, we celebrate one more time that there is no death that we face that is ever final. God, we thank you that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. Help us to believe today that you are the resurrection and the life, that you are the way and the truth. And Lord, one more time, we say thank you for coming to rescue us. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?